Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And we are finishing off our wonderful series on the One Another Commandments of the New Testament. And today's commandment is honor one another and be humble. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that your light will come forth from your word and that hearts and minds will be blessed by this broadcast. In Jesus' name, amen. And our opening passage, the passage we're going to start off with and focus on, is Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with that baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying loud and clear that our place in the kingdom of God is determined by how well we serve our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You and I are all members of the body of Christ. Some are feet, some are teeth, some are hands, some's a tongue, some is this, that, and the other, some's a skin cell, I suppose. And all of us have our place in the body of Christ where we do the work of God. And this work of God is very important. And we are not to try and be little cancer cells running off on our own, making ourselves prominent, making ourselves devour the rest of the body, make the body sick just to make ourselves prominent and to run all over the place. Instead, we are to serve one another out of love. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to bow down and serve their needs. And those who want to be first in the body of Christ, they've got to be the slave to everyone else. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, if you're a pastor, you know what it's like to get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning and have to go off to the hospital to pray for someone who's been injured in a car crash or a shooting or has been landed up in jail or this or that or the other. You've got to be able to get out of that bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. You're not your own person. You're a slave to the needs of the congregation. And you have to get up and do that. You have to pray for the people who need prayer. You need to be kind and compassionate to those who are suffering. You are a servant to them also of the Word of God. You're to open up the Bible. You're to teach the Bible very literally and in a straightforward manner. You're not to give your own interpretation. You're not to make yourself a big deal. You're to be a slave to the Word of God, and you're to open up the Word of God with diligence before the congregation. So you have to put aside as a pastor your own needs to be a slave to other people, to teach them, to preach to them, to counsel them, to pray for them, and to meet their needs and to get out there and be kind and good to the members of the congregation. And so you become a slave to all, and that's part of the job of being a pastor or a bishop. And the further you go up, the more burdens you have. The bishops have the burdens of many congregations, and they have a lot of administration that they have to do. And it's kind of boring. It's not as much fun as when you start out in ministry. You've got to do this and do that and sit on all these committees and make all these decisions. And it can seem very important, but actually it's a service. You're humbly serving the body of Christ, and you're bowing down before the work that needs to be done. Now, of course, you can have some priorities in doing this. The apostles later on, when it was all about serving tables and making sure that widows were fed, they said, it's not good for us just to feed the widows, to serve at tables. We've got to make some priorities, and those priorities are the word of God and prayer. And so they anointed the deacons to go ahead and do that, and that is good and proper. And the deacons went out and they took care of the Greek and the Hebrew widows to make sure that everyone was fairly treated when the church was giving out food to those who were poor and who were in need. But the teaching of Jesus here is that we're not to seek to be prominent. Why is Jesus making a big point out of this? Because our ego is our enemy. Your ego is not your friend. Pride is not your friend. Prominence is not your friend. Your ego will destroy you spiritually. It's the enemy of the Holy Spirit. The ego is the servant of the flesh and the spirit are opposed, so that you cannot do what you want. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. So if we set our minds on the flesh, then we're going to set our minds on pride and prominence and ego and having that Mercedes Benz and having a house that's bigger than someone else's house and having the big speaking opportunity and not being prepared to be humble and to humble ourselves before other people. And our pride can get us into a lot of trouble. It can cause you to get angry at people who mistreat you, who put you down, who don't consider you to be as important as you think you are. And we can explode, we can get angry, we can get hurt when our pride is hurt. And that can put us out of joint with the rest of the body of Christ. And you don't want to be out of joint with you don't want to be a limb that's stuck out to one side because you've been put out of joint because your pride has been hurt and you think, I'm not going to have anything to do with that anything more. That hurt my pride. And I can't go back and I can't fellowship with them anymore. So there's times when we get like that and that's very immature. We need to get past that kind of immature reaction. And we need to be a servant of all. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He would fast. He would go day and night. Let's just look at the behavior of Jesus. Did Jesus hang out with Herod and Pilate and the Sanhedrin and the big people in Israel? No. They turned out to be his enemies. He went out to the lepers and the Samaritans and the demon-possessed and the Gentiles up in the Decapolis. He hung out with fishermen. He hung out with people that were below his rank as Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah of Israel. He was someone who was healing the sick, raising the dead, doing mighty miracles. He could have just intruded his way in and said, well, Nicodemus and then all the big Pharisees, I'm going to hang out with you and I'm not going to hang out with these people in Bethany anymore. I'm not going to hang out with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But he did. He hung out with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, even though they were poor and humble people. He did not despise them. He had fellowship with them. They were his friends. And he willingly went to their house, willingly did teaching there, and was a man of great grace and humility. And we don't see Jesus riding around in a gold chariot. Now, as a Messiah, he was entitled to do that. He could have done anything. The only time he rode a horse was going into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, and they found a young colt, a young horse, and put Jesus on it, and off he goes into Jerusalem. It appears like he'd never ridden a horse before. He'd walked everywhere in his life. He walked all around Israel. We always see him walking or in a boat, and he's not exalting himself. He's just using the ordinary means of transportation of the ordinary people of that day. He is not giving himself more kudos. He's not riding a donkey while the disciples walk. He walked along with his disciples, and they journeyed together all around Israel, and he'd meet people by the road and heal them and everything else. He was not putting himself above the ordinary people around him. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, there's times when the disciples did serve him and meet his needs and get some food for him or some water for him, or took care of him when he was tired and weary, but he didn't treat them like servants. They didn't treat them like they were muck and he was up there and he was exalted. He was someone who was humble and meek of heart. It says that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 34, I'm meek and humble of heart. I take my yoke upon you and you will have rest. So he's telling people he's going to be easy on them. He's not going to be a demanding taskmaster. And Jesus was not a demanding taskmaster, and he's still not a demanding taskmaster. He's not up there beating you up because you didn't lead 16 people to the Lord today. He wants you to rest. He wants you to be a person of good health. He is a person who is kind and lowly and wants to bless you. So going back to the ambitious disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who wanted to be at his left hand and his right, they had a desire to be prominent in the kingdom, but what happened is their ego got hooked into that. Their desire for prominence and their mother's desire for them to be prominent, that all got hooked into that. They appear to be quite young at the time. They were probably about 21 and 23 years old, somewhere around there. James and John were. John was the youngest of the disciples. We don't know how much older than him James was, but they were young disciples and they wanted to be at the top of the pole. They wanted to be above Peter and all the rest. And instead of just pushing forward, it was their mother who came to Jesus, because they were fairly young compared to the other disciples who were much more mature than they were. But they were young, but they were zealous, and they were ambitious. And this takes us along to Luke chapter 14, 7 to 11. I won't read it out, but you know it's the story of the wedding feast. And in the story of the wedding feast, these people go into the wedding feast and someone takes a very prominent seat, and later someone more prominent comes along and they say, oh, sorry, you're going to have to give up your seat. You're going to have to go to the lowest place because someone more important than you has come along, and that person gets ashamed. Whereas Jesus says, go and take the lowest seat, so that eventually the master of ceremonies comes along and says, friend, come up higher, and puts them in a higher place. Now, I have been in some countries where seating arrangements are extremely important. They're not very important in Australia. No one really cares where you sit as long as you don't sit at the bride's table, which is for family. So there's no real order of guests in an Australian wedding. But in the Jewish wedding, every seat was allocated according to a certain hierarchy. The noble people, the village chief or someone would go over here, the rabbi would go over there. The big businessmen would go over there. Everyone had their place and knew their place and where they should sit and where they should not sit. In some other countries, I have to ask, where should I sit? Where am I being allocated? And they will give me an exact seat that I am to sit in when I go to speak or preach or teach. And, you know, I'll often be like fourth or fifth. There'll be a general there. There'll be some police chief. There'll be a mayor. And I'm well down the line from that. I'm just a speaker, and I'm off to one side, and I get introduced, and they give me very courteous to me, but I have to know my place when I'm going and speaking at these larger conferences in other countries, and it helps if we're humble to start with. It helps if we say, "Oh, I'll take the lowly place. I'll do this and I'll do that." And I found that when you're joining an organization, you ask people, "Where can I serve? Where can I start serving?" And there's often a committee position that no one wants, like treasurer or secretary or something like that. And it's always empty and no one wants to be the treasurer. No one wants to handle the books. And you just put your hand up and say, okay, I'll be treasurer. I'll do that. I'll take that job. I'll take the lowly job or whatever the job is that you can take. And some people, it might be the social media person and you're good at social media. Take the social media job in that organization and do the Facebook posts. So whatever that organization needs, take the lowliest position and prove yourself in that and show yourself that you're good. And then I say, oh, you're good. You're really good at what you do. We're going to put you up higher. And that's how it works in the kingdom of God. Go and take the lowliest position first. So if you're new to ministry, don't think to yourself, oh, well, I need to be the pastor of the big tabernacle church with 800, 1,000, 2,000 people. I want that job. No, you're just starting out in ministry. Go plant a church somewhere where no one's planted a church before. Go off into the remote areas, the small villages, the areas which are not particularly Christian, where there's a lot of witch doctors or a lot of people from other religions, where there's no church at all, and go and preach the gospel and minister to the children and heal the sick and raise the dead and undo the things that God wants you to do, and go and labor where no one else is laboring. Go out and be a servant to all way out there, and bring your motorbike and your guitar and a loudspeaker, whatever you need. Have some friends come with you and start feeding people. Feed some small children. I know of a scheme where someone has an after-school program and the children get an egg for turning up, just a boiled egg. The children will turn up for a boiled egg and they'll get taught, and then the parents come along. Oh, this is great. Can we have an egg too? And they give out an egg. It's as simple as that. An egg is so cheap. And you have some boiled eggs and you give them out to people, and people gather around and you share the gospel with them. And out of that, and out of the preaching, out of the healing, make sure the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, or go out there and share the gospel in power, out when no one can see you, out a long way away from the places of prominence. And soon you'll have one church, and then you'll have two, and then you'll have 10, and then you'll have 100, and then you'll be a bishop. And you'll be a lot better off than if you'd gone to that big church and wanted a big position in the big church, and where actually you'd just be stacked away as the second assistant youth leader. It's much better to eventually go and be humble for 4 or 5 years, planning away, and then suddenly after 10 years you're a bishop of 100 churches. Whereas if you'd just gone there, all you could think of is going from assistant youth leader to youth leader, and you're just stuck there. You're just stuck in that big church. It might seem fantastic, but it's not really fantastic. You need to do better than that. Start and be humble. Go out to the places where God has put no one there yet. Ask God, where should I serve? And go and serve the lowliest people, the lepers, the people that are demon-possessed, the insane, the people that are rejected by society. Go and serve them first when you come straight out of Bible college. And then God will exalt you in ministry later on. Now, we are to honor people in the body of Christ. I'm jumping a little bit across here. We're talking about honoring one another and be humble. In several places, Paul says, honor Christian workers. Make sure that they receive their pay. Those who are elders and teaching properly are worthy of double honor. They're worthy of getting a good pay because they're doing a sacrificial job. So make sure you honor your pastor and your elders and those who teach, and honor those who've suffered for the Lord. He talks about various people like Epaphroditus who came close to death for the Lord to serve Paul. And he says, honor such as these because they have come close to death for the sake of the gospel. There's a lot of people who take big risks for the gospel, who go out to places when they get malaria or they get various diseases and COVID or whatever, and they're suffering out there for the Lord. And you're to honor those who take the risks for Jesus. And we're to honor one another in the body of Christ. And also, you're to honor your pastors, your elders who are over you teaching the word, and to make sure that we are all treated well. Treating your pastor well is not making him big-headed. Treating your pastor well is simply obeying the commandments of Jesus Christ and recognizing the spiritual leadership over you. Don't be a critic of your pastor. Don't be always tearing him or her down in your mind. Pray for your pastor. Honor your pastor. Make sure you give a good tithe and offering each week. Make sure the pastor's needs are met. And then God will meet your needs. Because you've honored someone else, God will honor you. If you're stingy, if you're critical, if you've got a nasty spirit towards your pastor, then you're not going anywhere. You've got to learn to honor other people before God honors you, and you've got to get rid of jealousy and pride in your own heart. And God will test you in that. He'll put you under a pastor that to you seems unworthy. Oh, this pastor's no good. I'm too much better than this. I need another pastor. Well, you have to get over that. And you have to be humble, and you have to honor the pastor that God's given you, and you have to be kind and good. Make sure that that pastor and their family have good clothes, that they their needs are met, that if they need some gas in their motorbike or their car, that they've got some petrol. Make sure that they are taken care of, and that as you take care of the servants of God, then God will take care of you. Now, jumping a little bit further, still along, going along with this, we have to honour one another in the family as well. For instance, children are to honour their parents, which is the first command with a promise. And that includes honouring our parents in our old age and making sure that they're supported and they're fed. And it says if we don't take care of our elderly parents, that we're worse than an unbeliever and have denied the faith. That's 1 Timothy 5:8. We're to make sure that our parents are properly provided for and cared for. And this is talking about financial honour. So parents saved up for us, and we're to save up for our parents and make sure that they are taken care of in their older years and not just alone and suffering. And we've got to make sure that they have proper medical care and everything like that. Similarly, wives are to honour their husbands. And this means they're to give them respect and to make them feel respected. Every man wants to be respected. And the wives are to honour their husbands, to submit to their husbands, and to cooperate with them and not be stiff-necked and stubborn. A stubborn and stiff-necked wife who won't agree to anything is a real pain. And if you're a wife, make sure that you're agreeable, that you honour your husband, you get along with your husband, you plan things together, you do things together, and that your husband is proud of you because of your good attitude. You get along with the program. You're someone who is good and kind to your husband. Similarly, husbands honour your wives as you honour your own body. In other words, you're to cherish them, you're to take care of them, you're to make sure that your wife and your kids are provided for. You are to make sure your wife feels that she's special and loved. Yeah, and husbands, love your wives and make sure that your wife feels that she is really, really honoured by you, that she knows she's special, she's good, that she's the apple of your eye, that she is loved by you. Do not use insulting words to your wife. Of course, do not beat your wife. You have no right to do that as a Christian husband. Stay away from every abusive word, every abusive thought, and any form of physical abuse. Do not go there. Honour your wife. Lift your wife up. And there's nothing wrong with that. As you lift your wife up, she will lift you up. And having a good wife who feels that she is blessed will be a blessing. And she'll be happy, your kids will be happy, and you will be happy. So happy, as they say, happy wife, happy life. Make sure that you honour your wife. So honour your parents, wives honour your husband, husbands honour your wives, and of course, with your children. Your delight in your children. When they do well at school, honour them. When they get an A, honour them. When they do something that's worthwhile and show character and good behaviour, honour them. Say, hey, this is great. Instead of nagging your kids all the time, some parents catch their kids doing things wrong all the time. Well, try to catch your kids when they're doing something right. Look at them and say, oh, that was terrific. You did a great job there. I'm so proud of you. Kids love hearing that. So when they do well, tell them. Don't be silent about it. Don't be afraid of them becoming proud kids or being spoiled brats. They live for your honour, for your praise, for your sake. When they do well, say, you did well. That was terrific. I'm glad you did well at soccer. I'm glad that you did well in maths. I'm glad that you treated your brother or sister well. I'm glad that you went and did your chores without nagging. Go and honour your children, bless them, and make them feel that they're precious and that the good things they do are good, and set expectations for them that they will be good. Now we'll just jump a little bit over to employers. If you are a Christian and you're working for someone, you are to honour your employer and to serve them as you would serve Christ. You are not to steal from them or pilfer from them or lie about them or criticise them. You're not to take days off that you shouldn't take off. You should be someone who is a blessing to have around the workplace. And you do that by having a good attitude towards your boss or your supervisor. And your attitude at work, your diligence, your thoughtfulness, your kindness, your cooperative nature will shine forth. And as you honour your boss, eventually God will lift you up. You might say, I'm just stuck in this job. But God's got a plan. He's not going to leave you stuck there. He's going to move you to a better position. Later on in life, he's going to do good things for you. And so you are to honour your parents. Now, the next thing coming along is to honour the government and to pay your taxes. As Christians, we certainly can have political opinions. I'm involved in my own little political party here in the USA. Yes, you can have political opinions and you can have strong political opinions, but you're not to be disrespectful. You're not to use cuss words about people of the opposite political party. You're not to be rude to people in government. And you're to obey the law. Obey the law, fear the law, pay your taxes, don't avoid them. Don't be a person who is bitter and nasty towards the government, because the government is very powerful. The government has the power of the sword, the power of justice that's given to it by God. And you might think, well, this government isn't of God. It's corrupt. It's terrible. I know. I've lived in countries with terribly corrupt governments. The government in the USA occasionally falls off the rails as well. It's far from perfect. But generally speaking, we honour the government. And when you can disagree with the government, do so in a polite way and choose an effective way of doing it. Blasting all sorts of anger out on social media is not an effective way of changing the government. The way that I think is effective is you go and you join a political party that you believe supports Christian causes, and then you get involved in a small way. You get involved in a committee, or you write a paper, or you meet a politician and you suggest this change or that change. And it's surprising how often they will listen to you, as long as you've got a good and intelligent case to put to them. So don't go around being bitter and nasty towards the government. Go and decide how you're going to make a change, the issues you're going to make a change on, study up on those issues, and join an NGO or a political organisation or a political party that can give you a voice, and then exercise that voice intelligently. So that's one thing you can do, but don't do it in a way that is hot-headed and stupid and angry. God does not honour hot-headed, stupid and angry responses. You ought to be a Christ-like person, even in the midst of all these things. So, putting all this together, we're to live as servants of Christ, servants of God, and servants of one another. We're not to seek to be big-headed people. We're to be humble people. We're to look at the needs of humanity around us. We're to take the lowest place and not go and take the highest place again and again. We're not to fill ourselves with pride, because pride is of the flesh. We want to be of the Spirit. We want to be humble, meek, kind, and gracious. We want to be meeting the needs of people around us. Husbands, meet the needs of your wife. Wife, meet the needs of your husband. Together, meet the needs of your children and of your parents and of the society that you belong to. Be a humble, meek, and good person. And as you honour other people, as you give them honour, you give them grace, you lift them up, you serve their needs, God in turn will honour you. This is a very important principle. Because Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And for those of you in Christian work, remember that you are to give your life for the sake of the church, for the sake of the flock, for the sake of the people that you are preaching to. And this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.